Today's scripture reading is from Luke 19, 28 through 41. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he saw two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." This is the word of the Lord.
When my wife and I, when we were getting ready to have our first baby, the anticipation of welcoming him into our home was palpable. If you've ever had a kid of your own or had a friend who's had a baby, you know a little bit of what this is like. We had this entire nursery set up and monogrammed for him. We had clothes ready to go. We had toys and gifts, bottles, diapers, a crib, a jersey of my favorite soccer team, an entire room set up that no one had told us we actually really weren't going to use a whole lot for a few months. But it was ready. We had everything set so that when Neville came home for the first time from the hospital, we could give him a welcome that was a reflection of our heart for him. In a slightly different way, when we got our first dog 8 years ago, Biscuit, we had everything in our apartment ready to welcome her. There were treats, there was toys, there was a bowl with her name on it. We had the living room set up to do a slumber party with her there. The first night she was in our house, 8 years later, she doesn't quite get that greeting anymore from us. In fact, on a separate note, if anyone's looking for a dog, I know a friend who's looking to rehome theirs, and you can contact them at eric@lakebaldwinchurch.com for more information. You know, maybe it was a friend you hadn't seen in years. Maybe it was a favorite relative, your aunt, your uncle, your grandmother. Maybe it's someone who's really important in your line of work. We all know that feeling of waiting and anticipating someone's arrival and wanting to give them this welcome that's a reflection of our heart for them. Now, this passage that Jason just read and this Sunday that the church calls Palm Sunday is all about welcome. Welcome and worship. For almost half of the book of Luke, Jesus has been on this journey to Jerusalem and is finally coming to an end. And as it does, we discover that Jesus isn't just coming into a city full of importance, but he's actually riding into a story. He's coming into the story of a people. The people of Israel, a story that's full of the harm they've endured, the harm they've participated in, and the hope that they're longing for. And as Jesus comes into their story, he's ultimately coming into the story of humanity, a story also full of harm and hope. And as we look at this passage today, he's coming this moment into our story. And the question is, how are we going to receive him? Will we quietly refuse him? Well, like the Pharisees in this passage, will we put up no trespassing signs on our hearts and lives, or will we, like these disciples, lay ourselves down and worship him for all that he is to us and for us in the gospel? That's the question that Palm Sunday is putting before all of us this morning. And to answer it, we're going to look at three things in Luke's passage here: an uncommon ride, an unbridled response, and an unrelenting love. So first, we need to see Jesus' uncommon ride. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is finally coming to an end, and as it does, Luke writes in verse 29, as he got near to Bethpage and Bethany that were on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he sent a couple of his disciples and told them, "Go into the village, and in there you will find a colt tied up, which no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" Yeah, as Jesus enters into the week that he will ultimately die, he's in complete control over the entire situation. He's the author of the moment, carefully orchestrating every detail here to convey the exact message he wants to. But surprisingly, the character in this story who Jesus gives the most to say is one who actually can't say anything at all: the donkey. Jesus uses this uncommon ride to show us two profound things about himself. One that we might expect, the other that might surprise us. First, his kingship. We see it first in how Jesus got the donkey. In Jesus' culture, there was this tradition where a dignitary could come in and use their things for whatever they needed it for. If any random person came up and tried to take this person's donkey, this story would have had a very different ending, right? It wouldn't have been Good Friday. It would have been Sunday. You would have been dead. But somebody important, someone royal, someone like a king, their word is all the permission they needed. What they wanted, they got. And second, we see it in what's put then on top of this donkey. The disciples, they get the donkey, and when they bring it to Jesus, they throw their cloaks on it. And then they lay their cloaks down on the ground before him. They're giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. And did you notice? Jesus doesn't stop them. His decided response not to refuse their adoration is Jesus saying, "No, this is right. This isn't too much. This isn't over the top. This is fitting for who I am." And lastly, this donkey tells us about the kingship of Jesus when we ultimately see who rode it before him. Now, this whole scene is echoing a story from the life of King David in the Old Testament. When David was old and he was at the end of his life, he declared his son Solomon to be the next king. And then to mark that, David has Solomon ride on a donkey through the people down to the place where he's anointed to be king. And here in Luke 19, Jesus, the greater Solomon, is riding on a donkey through the people down to the place where he's going to be anointed to be king. The king that's been promised for centuries, the one that we've always wanted and yet never known, who's reigning today at the right hand of his Father with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. And in the gospel, Jesus' royal authority is our hope and security. Because this king, who one day every knee will bow to in the gospel, is reigning for us this moment on a throne of grace. But this donkey, who can't even talk, has something more to tell us about Jesus, something that we might not expect. This king's surprising gentleness. True story, when I was finishing college, for a brief moment, I almost worked for the Secret Service. Now, this was nothing exciting, I assure you of that, so like, calm down. In the Secret Service, there's a couple different divisions. So there's the Special Agent Division. They're the people with the earpiece, the sunglasses, they got the black suit and tie. And then there's the Uniform Division, who essentially, their job is to like guard speed bumps down at the Capitol. All right, so I was going for the Uniform Division, and I actually got pretty far along in the process, got asked some unique interview questions. One of them was, how would you respond to a loaded gun being pointed in your face? And that was about the time that I started to think, you know, I'm an art major. I don't really know if this is my space right now. But one of the things that the Uniform Division helps with is the presidential motorcade. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the presidential motorcade before, but it is impressive. It is this line of big, all-black, bulletproof cars that somewhere behind the tinted windows are carrying the most powerful person in the country. Now, imagine for a second if the president was coming to Orlando, and when he did, instead of his normal motorcade, he rolled into town in a yellow 1960s Volkswagen Beetle. The paradox of his stature and this car's gentleness would overwhelm our minds. Well, that's exactly what's happening here in Luke 19. Jesus, the king, he isn't riding into Jerusalem like a Roman leader would on this stallion with muscles popping out of every part of it. He's not even riding on a grown donkey that could carry him. He's riding on a colt, a child donkey, one that was probably so young it couldn't even carry Jesus the whole ride, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said in the Old Testament, or Zechariah in the Old Testament, that God's king would one day come riding into Jerusalem, gentle, on the colt of a donkey. Jesus is not a king of raw power, but surprising gentleness. His authority, power, and royalty are equally matched with his tenderness, kindness, and openness, who for all his kingly stature and for all of our wounds and regrets isn't distant or detached, isn't critical or easily annoyed, but as he said in Matthew 11, is gentle and humble. So that when we peel back all the layers on this king, at the center we find, maybe to our surprise, a tender, welcoming gentleness to anyone who is open and senses their need for him. And this is what we see in his unsurprising ride, or uncommon ride. So first, the uncommon ride. Second, we've got to see the unbridled response. Jesus, the gentle king, rides into Jerusalem. And Luke says in verse 37, as Jesus is drawing near, the whole multitude of his disciples begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Jesus' life had been a continual demonstration of God's compassionate power. And for his disciples who saw it, they worshiped. They started shouting at the top of their lungs, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," quoting Psalm 118, a psalm of victory, of hope, of praise, a psalm that rejoices in a king who would come, who would win a battle for God's people and bring a great blessing on God's people. And the disciples, they see before them on that donkey in Jesus, the gentle king, the promise of Psalm 118. And they can't contain themselves. They're completely overwhelmed. And their unbridled joy shows us what the essence of worship is. Worship. Worship is the unguarded giving of our complete hearts and whole lives to another, and there is no one ultimately worthy of that but the gentle King Jesus. Worship is being caught up in adoration, wonder, and astonishment and awe at the mighty works of God in lavishing love on us in Jesus. It's like these disciples here in Luke 19, seeing the worth of Jesus and ascribing back to him his worth. When I was in seminary, I had a job as a doorman at this luxury high-rise condo building. Professional athletes lived there. The CFO of Panera Bread had a condo there. And one day, one of the homeowners came down to me at the front desk, and they said, someone gave me this bottle of wine, and I can't drink it, so here, I want you to have it. And I'm thinking, this person who has a condo in this building just gave me a bottle of wine. I'm looking at the label. It looked like it was in Italian. So I bring it home, and I'm all excited. And Becca and I, that night, uncork this aromatic journey through the foothills of wine country. We had never tasted wine like this before. We didn't even know they made wine like this. We were smelling the cork. We were like lifting the glass up into the sky. And, you know, we were savoring every sip of it. And finally, at one point, I said, all right, let me just look this up and online and see maybe like one time for like an anniversary or something, we can save up and splurge on this. And come to find out, it was on sale at the Schnucks grocery store down the street from us for $8. Now, that was still about twice as much as we were paying for a bottle of wine then. So for us, that was luxury. But we were immediately embarrassed. In fact, if you say the word estancia to us today, we will like blush because of how embarrassed we are by it. Now, if that, we were embarrassed because the response didn't match the worth. But if that was a $3,000 bottle of Cheval Blanc, we wouldn't have been embarrassed. No, the response would have matched what it was worth. Worship. Worship is looking at and declaring the immeasurable worth of Jesus as we celebrate God's plans of grace to us in this gentle King. It is the true and right response of the hope of the gospel who came riding into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and is coming to me and you this morning. It's voiced in the language of love. It's expressed in the reality of all of our life. And it shows itself in a reverence only grace can bring that looks like a crowd of disciples laying down their garments and lifting up their voices with childlike joy because this gentle King has come to unburden them of everything that is weighing heavy on them. But that's not the only response that Jesus gets. In verse 39, Luke says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd came to Jesus and they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. Not everyone is thrilled at Jesus' arrival. These Pharisees that they're offended, they're threatened, they're fearful at the presence of this gentle King. They refuse him. They in effect, they put up a do not enter sign, not just over the city, but over their hearts. They couldn't let the presence of this gentle King down into the deepest parts of their lives. And guys, the truth is, there are parts of me that do that every day. Where do we need Jesus to bring us to a place of unguarded worship of him? Where in our hearts right now may we be quietly refusing him? Where are we putting up our own do not enter signs in our hearts and lives because the presence of this gentle king feels too offensive to our good works that we think God can't refuse? Or too risky to our sins that we think he can't forgive, or our suffering that we fear he can't hold and embrace? Where has hope this morning become too costly for you? What repentable or repairable parts of your life are you maybe being invited this morning to let the gentle king come into and set up his throne of grace so, like these disciples, you can lay down your life and lift up your heart in joy-filled worship of him this morning? Well, how do we get there? How do we get to a place where we're like these disciples? We can worship the gentle king as he enters into our life and our story today. Well, we need to see not just an uncommon ride and an unbridled response, but lastly, an unrelenting love. Now, Jesus, he's been on this long, long journey to Jerusalem, and in verse 41, it finally... he gets there, and Luke writes, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." The crowds, they're celebrating. Jesus is weeping. In fact, the Greek word that gets used there is more than just getting choked up a little bit. He's sobbing. The king of the universe is heartbroken. Jesus comes and he looks out at the faces of the people that he's come to save, and he knows they've already turned their back on him. They've already slammed shut the door in their hearts. And Jesus, he isn't indifferent, defensive, or full of contempt. He weeps. This is the heart of the gentle king running down his cheeks for the undeserving, for those who have no leverage with God, who've already shut him out. And if we follow those trail of tears, they lead us deeper and deeper into the heart of this gentle king for broken people like you and me. Because 5 days later, those tears gave way to Jesus' cry on Good Friday. We're dying for our sins. Jesus endured the agony of the cross so that he could give us the hope only he can bring. You know, in the Disney Plus show, Loki, which is about the brother of Thor, there's this moment where one of the characters is talking to him, and she says, "Why do we keep going with this? It would just be easier to burn this place down and start from scratch." And he says, "Sure, burn it down. Easy. Annihilating everything. Easy. Raising it to the ground. Easy. Trying to fix what's broken is hard. Hope is hard." Well, guys, for Jesus, it wasn't just hard. It cost him everything. It cost the gentle king on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet in the tears and cry of Jesus, God was revealing his love before he would go on to demonstrate his power. Because 3 days later, the tears of Palm Sunday and the cry of Good Friday led to the laughter of Easter Sunday. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I have no verse to point to what I'm about to say, but I think I can make a pretty good case that when Jesus rolled away the stone and he walked out into the light on that first Easter morning, he had a big smile on his face and laughed. Not with some flippant insensitivity, but with the joy of knowing he has just crushed Satan, sin, and death, ushering in a new day where an irrepressible beauty will one day transform every square inch of his creation and every fiber of his ransom people. And there is not a thing Satan can ever do about it. And I think he laughed as he went on to start a whole new creation as the blessed King who comes in the name of the Lord. In Holy Week, we see what real love looks like. And it looks like a gentle king who weeps and bleeds and rises again to woo to himself people like you and me who on our own would always refuse him. And it's when we see this, it's when we see the tears, cry, and laughter of Jesus in the gospel that we too can let this gentle king into our hearts and into our lives, and begin to worship him in places we thought we never could. So guys, this Holy Week, let him in. As the author David Benner put it, unconditional love cannot change what it cannot touch. Welcome the gentle King in. All we have to bring to the table is our fear, our apprehension, our reluctancy, our guardedness, our hard hearts with an openness to Jesus transforming it into worship, into a whole life response to the tears, cry, and laughter of the gentle King who comes in the name of the Lord. So whatever it is in your life right now, where you've put up that do not enter sign, welcome Jesus in. Maybe for the first time ever this morning. And let him bring you to worshiping this gentle King. Let's pray. Father, at this week, we sit at the beginning of a week where we will journey from the tears to the cry, ultimately to the laughter of this gentle King on Easter Sunday. And our prayer this morning is, Holy Spirit, help us to welcome him in. Wherever it is that we have put up a no trespassing sign in our hearts and lives, give us the grace we need, Spirit, to welcome in the gentle King who comes in the name of the Lord, so we can be led to worship him with lives laid down and hearts lifted up with childlike joy. Amen.